Good morning, everyone. I was mentioning in class how things come together and how things work sometimes. And it's really interesting that Mike read the New Testament reading. He read about the punishment, about chastisement, because that's what I'm going to talk about today. And the scripture he read, just it fell right in line. It just word for word with what we're going to talk about today. And I thought about getting up here and saying something like, brothers and sisters, the Word of God says that you will live like a Christian, that you will not be abominable, that you will not be a whoremonger or a liar, or you will burn in the everlasting fires of hell. And I could pace back and forth, and I could put my hand, and we could have a little old Southern Baptist gospel fire and brimstone preaching here. And we get away from that, you know. We get away from fire and brimstone. I remember when I was a kid, boy, Tom Dennis was not afraid to preach a little fire and brimstone. They tell the story about two or three people one time, young people, after he gave a lesson, came up to be baptized out of sheer fear. And because Tom Dennis wasn't afraid to tell you that punishment awaits. And I think we have a tendency to get away from that. So we're not going to have any ranting and raving up here, but we're going to have a little talk about hell and talk about punishment. The word punishment doesn't have a good connotation, does it? When I throw out the word punishment to you, what do you think? Do you think good things? Do you think bad things? Doesn't generally bring a good connotation, does it? But it's been around from the very first, hasn't it? Punishment's been around from the very first, from the days of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were punished, weren't they? There was punishment there. I want to go to the third chapter of Genesis. And the first result of the sin deals with the serpent. And it says, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of my life, of your life. So the very stature of the serpent was changed, wasn't it? He goes on his belly from then on, and he'll eat dust the rest of his life. And that's not, I don't think that's referring to his diet as much as referring to his humiliation. Okay? He's going to be pretty low. If we go to Micah, let's see, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah, chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, says, the nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, and their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, and they shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Okay, that's talking about the blessings of Israel and the humiliation of its enemies. Right? If you go to Isaiah 65 and 25, you'll find more about the serpent eating the dust. There was punishment to the woman also. Pain in childbirth. I will increase the travail of childbirth. There apparently was pain to start with, but now it becomes greater. And the woman also, it says, the man will rule over her. Okay, man was put in the garden to tend it. Adam was put in the garden, we're told, to tend the garden, right? So he was there to work, to start with. But apparently things were going to go his way a lot more than after he'd sinned, because it talks about the tares and the weeds now is all you're going to get. And it says, by the sweat of the brow you'll work. So things aren't going to come along near as well as he tends the garden as they were in the past. And Lowell mentioned the weeds. Have you noticed how wherever there's an empty space, there's going to be a weed? You get an empty space in your lawn, there'll be a weed come up there, a crack in your driveway. That carries down into this day. punishment. It's been around from the very first. And it's carried throughout the Bible. In chapter 4, it talks about punishment for Cain. And it says here, Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Talks about in the 12th, he'll be a vagabond and a fugitive. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee thy strength. And Cain says, my punishment is more than I can bear. In the instance of the golden calf, what happened? What was the punishment for the children of Israel making the golden calf? The Le- Pardon? They drank it, but what did the Levites do? Said to take up your sword, and what did they do? They killed how many? 3,000. They killed 3,000, and if you think that's a big number, over in 2 Chronicles 28:6, there was a king of Israel, and his name was Pekah. And he killed 120,000 members of the tribe of Judah. Now, if you stop and think about that, what method did they have of execution? The sword, right? You didn't stand a couple thousand yards away with a telescope and shoot somebody. You got right up to him and you killed him with a sword. Can you imagine what a bloodbath that'd be? What if you were looking at that? What if you were involved in that? And what if you survived? 120. Stop and think about how many people 120,000 are. 3,000 is bad enough. But what about 120,000? You know? What would that be? That'd be all of Des Moines suburbs. 120,000 men killed with the sword. Stop and think about that for a minute. What kind of impression would that make upon you? Punishment. And what about Korah? Number 16. Verses 31 through 35. I knocked a paper off on purpose one time when I gave a talk up here, but that wasn't on purpose. Number 16, verses 31 through 35. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. And they and all that appertained to them went down live into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So Korah and his family were swallowed up by the ground, and those that followed him were consumed by fire from the Lord. There's punishment throughout the Old Testament, and there are many, many more instances of punishment in the Old Testament. New Testament, 5th chapter of Acts. Who am I going to go to? Man and his wife. Ananias and Sapphira. And what happened to them? They were killed, weren't they? They dropped dead. That's correct. They dropped dead. You know, I've talked before about the Bible establishing patterns. I've talked about the pattern of accuracy. The Bible establishing a pattern of accuracy in prophecy. You know, prophecies of Christ, prophecies of the destruction of nations. Accuracy in its statements. You know, the Hittite nation. I've mentioned before that those who strove to disprove the validity of the Bible used to use the Hittite nation in their argument. Said, we've never found anything about the Hittite nation. The Bible mentions the Hittites. Nobody's ever found it. Well, in the early 20th century, we found it. The Bible talks about Ahab's ivory palace. In the early 20th century, we found it. The Bible talks about the Pool of Siloam. We found it. And it was authenticated by Roman coins, inscribed Roman coins in that area. Even statements such as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Seemingly unimportant little statements like that. Jericho is lower elevation than Jerusalem. When you go from Jerusalem to Jericho, you do actually go down. And my favorite of all, Job 26 and 7, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. The Bible establishes patterns, a pattern of accuracy, a pattern of punishment, both in the Old and in the New Testament. So what's the ultimate punishment? The ultimate punishment, hell, the everlasting fire. The word hell in the Old Testament comes from the Hebrew word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. And it's translated 31 times into the English as hell. It's also translated 34 more times in the Old Testament as grave or pit. But 31 times it's translated into the Old Testament as hell. In the New Testament, the word hell is derived from the word Hades 10 times, the word Gehenna 12 times, and the word Tartarus or Tartaru one time. Total of 23 times. 54 times in the King James Version of the Bible, we have the word hell. 54 times. I think I will here. We have... I hope everybody can see this. We have a King James Version and the New King James Version. We have Old Testament and New Testament. In the King James Version, the word hell appears 31 times in the Old Testament and 23 times in the New. In the New King James, the word hell appears 19 times in the Old Testament and 13 times in the New. In the NIV, the word hell appears 0 times in the Old Testament and 14 times in the New. In the American Standard Version, New American Standard Version, and several others, Revised Version, New Living Translation, and Amplified Bible, the word hell appears 0 times in the Old Testament, 13 in the New. In the Revised Standard, I'll go up here so maybe you can see. In the Revised Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version, the word hell appears 0 times in the Old Testament and 12 in the New. And in Darby's New Century Version, 0 and 12. Now, I'm not here for accuracy of numbers. I'm not telling you this because of the numbers. I'm telling you this because of the trend. What's the trend here? What's the trend? We got 54 times. We got 31 times. 14 times. 13. 12. What's the trend? Getting away from it, aren't we? We're getting away from the word hell. We're getting away from the connotation of punishment, aren't we? You wouldn't believe the number of translations of the Bible. Now, I knew there were a lot. But when I got to looking, I was astounded at how many translations of the Bible there really are. Separate New Testament translations, separate Old Testament translations, and whole Bible translations. It just boggles your mind. I don't think there's enough years in a person's life to read them all. I have 6 20th century translations of the Bible here. I have Rotherham's Emphasized Bible, Fenton's Holy Bible in Modern English, the People's New Covenant, Hansen's New Covenant, the New American Bible, the Christian Bible, the World English Bible. I guess that's 7 of them. All of those are 20th century translations of the Bible. How many times do you suppose the word hell appears in all those together? None. Zero. We're getting away from the connotation of punishment and the word hell. Because it doesn't bring a good feeling, does it? If I throw out the word hell to you, do you have a good feeling? Don't know why you would. Don't know why you would. And if you notice, only the King James and New King James Version use the word hell in the Old Testament. Now, there may be other translations that use it that I missed. I don't know. There's so much information out there, I'm not sure you could get it all. The point I'm making here is the trend. Not the accuracy of the numbers. The trend. And the trend is to get away from it. Mankind, our society, is establishing a pattern here. Right? We're establishing a pattern. We're getting away from connotation of punishment. Hell denotes punishment. You don't feel good when you hear the word hell. And we are becoming a feel-good society, are we not? Do you agree? We're becoming a feel-good society. Whatever feels good, let's do it. If it doesn't feel good, let's not do it. And not only let's not do it, let's justify why we don't do it. Okay? We don't want to discipline ourselves because it takes effort. We don't want to hear punishment because it doesn't feel good. We don't want to discipline ourselves to do the right thing because it takes effort. We just want to do whatever feels good. So we avoid what doesn't feel good and we justify it. I went on the internet and I'm becoming more... Y'all know my feeling on computers. But I'm telling you, there's a wealth of information on the internet. I just can't believe how they get it all on there. But... I Googled a number of times hell appears in the Bible. And page after page after page of information. But a lot of it boiled down to whether or not there actually was a hell. Under that heading. Boiled down to what do you suppose most of the argument for or against? Against. Most of, now, I also typed in, is there a hell? Lot of articles supporting the idea of hell. A considerable number not. Now, not only saying there is no hell, but saying that it's not hell as we know it. It's not everlasting fires of punishment. Okay? One of the things it says, it's a place of no love, where there's no love. I buy that. You agree with that? Place of no love. But it didn't say it was a place of everlasting torment. You know, it says it's a place of separation from God. I agree with that. Don't you agree with that? But it didn't say anything about everlasting torment. When it came to the word Gehenna, which is the lake of fire, which is the second death, there were lots of arguments that Gehenna doesn't really refer to everlasting torment. It doesn't refer to everlasting fire. And here are some of the arguments to support that. One of the arguments was it only pertains to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, I'm not going to go into any detail refuting these because I don't have time. But I just want to point out just where we're going here, where society is going, where mankind's going. Gehenna cannot be a place of everlasting torment because it only refers to the destruction of Jerusalem. The term eternal torment is not in the scripture. Now I looked up in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, eternal torment. Those words per se are not there. But everlasting destruction is. Everlasting punishment is. But eternal torment is not. Gehenna cannot refer to everlasting torment because it's not used in the book of Acts. It's not used by John, Paul, Peter, or Jude. Only James and Jesus. It doesn't appear, it cannot be used as a place of everlasting torment because it doesn't appear in the Bible near as many times as heaven. And it doesn't mean everlasting torment because it means the earthly grave. When you come to the book, the word of everlasting, that doesn't mean forever and ever. It only deals with the end of the event. Everlasting in the Bible only means to the end of the event. Example being, when fire burns everything to ash, it goes out. So everlasting fire only lasts till all the fuel's burned up, and then it goes out. These are some of the arguments against hell and against Gehenna. When I typed in, is there a hell, there were several most of the arguments supported the existence of hell and the existence of everlasting punishment. However, those that didn't, there were a lot of arguments that it's not as we think it is. The point I want to make is we're gravitating toward a feel-good society. We don't want to think about the unpleasant. We don't want to think about punishment. We don't want to discipline. Discipline's hard. You know, we don't want to discipline our children anymore. We don't want to discipline ourselves anymore. We don't want to obey the laws. Just go out on the interstate and watch how people drive. You know, we don't want to do those things because they don't feel good. We want to do what feels good. We don't want to think of the unpleasantness of punishment. We don't want to think of eternal punishment. Think of the time that you were the sickest. Or think of the time that you were in the greatest pain. What does the Bible say about hell? Where there will be what? Two things. Gnashing of teeth. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. Think of the last time that you hurt so bad you had to grit your teeth. Think of the time that you were the sickest. What did you have, if there's any consolation? What was it? That you'd get over it, right? You knew that you were going to get over it. What if you weren't going to get over it? What if you had pain so bad you could hardly stand it and you weren't going to get over it? We know on this earth we will. And the rich man. The rich man was in what? Torment. Where? In this flame. In this flame. Hades is the waiting place of the dead. And it includes paradise and Tartarus. Right? Tartarus, the waiting place of the lost. Hades, paradise, the waiting place of the dead. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, those that preach no baptism use that verse. Church hadn't been established then. But the point is, paradise is the waiting place of the saved. In Hades. Tartarus is the waiting place of the lost. In Hades. Then we proceed to death. Then we have heaven. Then we have Gehenna. The lake of fire. Where do you suppose the rich man was who was tormented in this flame? But we don't want to talk about that, do we? We don't want to talk about that. Because it doesn't feel good. In all the arguments that I read negating the existence of hell, I did not once read of any reference to the 46th verse of the 25th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 25, let's go to 46. This is talking up in the previous verses, I was a stranger and you took me not in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. And then in the 46th verse it says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous unto life eternal. In all the arguments that supported the idea that there was no hell, I didn't read John 5:28 and 29. marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We have a distinction here in these verses, don't we? Do we not? 46th verse of the 25th chapter of Matthew says, everlasting punishment and life eternal. 29th verse of the 5th chapter of John says, resurrection of damnation and resurrection of life. A definite distinction. Reward, punishment. And in all the arguments that I read that supported the idea that there was no hell, I did not once read the verse in Revelation 20th chapter, verses 13 through 15. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. There's another argument for works. Another whole talk right there. The dead were, and every man judged according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. 8th verse of the 21st chapter. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What's brimstone? Sulfur. How bad does sulfur smell by itself? You ever smelled an egg? Egg yolk, rotten egg yolk? What about burning sulfur? That'd be worse, wouldn't it? Burning sulfur, the lake of fire and brimstone. Scary scenario, isn't it? Not a feel-good scenario. Now, don't get me wrong. I agree that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I agree that as you progress along your Christian walk, as you read and study more about the love of God and His grace and His mercy and the fact that His thoughts and His ways are higher than your thoughts and your ways, our thoughts and our ways, that as we progress in our Christian walk, we progress more toward love than fear. I agree with that. How many of you in your 60s are less fearful of eternal punishment than you were when you were in your 20s? I know I am. I mentioned in class that takes a lot of effort to be in contention all the time. Takes a lot of effort to be worried all the time. I don't have that much energy anymore. Too old, too tired. But I agree that as you read and as you study more about the love of God and His infinite mercy and His infinite grace, you progress more toward love. Whether or not we can have total love and total lack of fear, I don't know. I haven't gotten there yet. And we talked about the 4th chapter of 1 John in class this morning. I think that's dealing with love of the brethren. So, I think as we progress, we become less fearful. But the point I'm making is that there's a reason in the Scriptures. John Lee made a statement one time, we have the Bible as God wants us to have it. And I agree with that. You know, there are those who negate some of the books of the Bible. You know, I've been told that we're not even sure the book of James belongs in the Bible. You know, various verses in the Bible, various passages. We're not sure they belong in the Bible. I believe that we have the Bible as God intended us to have it. And I believe that there's a reason why the word hell is mentioned 54 times in it, in the King James Version of it. I don't know if it's a good idea to get away from that, because I don't know if it's a good idea for us as mankind to ever forget that there's going to be punishment. The pattern of punishment exists from the very beginning in the Bible. We by nature need punishment to keep us in line, don't we? Now, I know that there are those who have much more self-discipline, some people, than others. Some people are very self-disciplined. Is anybody perfectly self-disciplined? I doubt it. I doubt it. We're human beings, created imperfectly. If this wasn't a test, if we didn't need correction, if we didn't need punishment, if we were all perfect from the start, Christ wouldn't have had to die on the cross, would he? But we have sin, do we not? What is it? If you say you don't have any sin, what are you? You're a liar. We all have sin. We all have the need for punishment because it's by our nature. Isn't it our nature to say, well, you're not going to tell me what to do? You know? Now, granted, some people don't have that in them as much as others. But let me tell you, folks, ain't none of us perfect, are we? I think we need the punishment by nature. We need punishment to keep us in line. That's why we have laws. That's why the 13th chapter of Romans says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. We have laws to create order. Brother Lowell made a statement one time, if everybody followed the word of God and lived like it, think how much order there'd be, much more order there'd be in the world. I agree with that. But mankind by nature doesn't do that, does he? We don't do that. I think we need to work really hard at disciplining ourselves. There's several things. We need to work really hard at loving the brethren. We need to work really hard at being thankful. We need to work really hard at disciplining ourselves to do the right thing, to follow the word of God. There's a reason why punishment is mentioned in the Bible. And I think we need to keep that in mind. I think we need to follow God's word. We're going to offer the gospel invitation at this time. If you think about that punishment, if it bothers you just a little bit, and if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, maybe now's the time to do it. Maybe now is the time to come forward, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized. Because you never know what's going to happen. But I, for one, truly believe that punishment awaits those who haven't obeyed the gospel. There's a song by the Oak Ridge Boys that says, come on in. And it talks about man going to the gates, and it says, God shook his hand and said, come on in. You did the best that you could do. There's a little bit of right in every wrong. There's a little bit of me in you. I like the Oak Ridge Boys and I like their songs, but I don't agree with that. There's not a little bit of right in every wrong. There's a little bit of God in us through the Holy Spirit, I think. But wrong is wrong, folks.